Turning your Bibles to Matthew 28 as we continue our study of biblical finances. Now, we're going to be back to 28 for a little bit, but we're also going to see other things as we go through it. So be ready to have Bible drills and turn your Bibles to certain pages. We're seeing biblical truths concerning money and possessions, giving, saving, buying, borrowing. Just name a few of these things that we've been covering. Well, our goal is to be a wise steward of all that God has given us so that God is glorified, not us. This evening, we look at the topic of church finances. So what happens to the money that you give? Where does it go? How is it used? What is the plan for a church? How does it all fit together? There's so much here that we see. So I'm going to pray and we'll get into it. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you that we're able to gather to look at your word, what it says about money, what it says about how we give. And we hope to be wise stewards with what our church is given, also what we're given, and that we can use it for your glory. All this in Jesus' name. Amen. So question, as we get into this, have you ever given to an organization because you just felt guilted into it?
Nah.
No?
I don't fall for that.
I mean, probably.
Girl Scouts.
I think they got me.
Yeah.
But I don't think I bought them. I think I just gave them the money.
Oh, yeah? You didn't even get the stuff?
I don't like Girl Scouts anymore.
Oh, okay. That's fair.
I probably
front of Walmart,
have.
Ding, 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 the Salvation Army.
I probably had that whenever I was much younger.
Like, at coffee places.
Coffee
places?
Oh, dude, yes. Dude, especially when they're like, okay, this is totally optional. And it's like,
yeah, it's a cool question for you. Great hair today. So, yeah.
Hey, you look pretty today.
And you're like,
you deserve a dollar.
Okay, it's a dollar.
I think normally, like, the would you want to round up? And, like, and then they say, like, this long thing of, like, what it's for. And you're like, I don't know.
It's awful when they say it out loud. When it's self-checkout, I'm just like, no. Not at all. But then they're like, I thought I'd say to save the children because, you know, it's for the cancer research they have. And you're like, no.
Oh, dude, I just say it straight up. They'll be like, would you like to round up for the kids' cancer donation for blah, blah, blah? No, I'm good. I'll just be straight up. I'm good. No, I'm good.
Yeah.
Like, oh, okay.
And they're like, but the kids aren't. So. No, I definitely say no on those things, but I feel guilty in the moment. I'm like, oh, no, I don't want to help the kids. But I'm like, I already have things I'm giving to help with. And so I already have budgeted what it is. And that's a middle of the day randomly is not the way to go. So, yeah, it definitely happens, but. So we're talking about a little bit with giving the church. What does the church do with it? Not as much as we're talking about giving. We already talked about that at the beginning of this course. But looking at what does the church do with the money? So I love being a college and young adult pastor. There's a lot of times throughout the year, I come home to Rachel after an event or after something, and I'm like, yeah, I'm sure this is what I want to be doing. This is good. I enjoy it. God just blesses me and makes me realize this is where he's called me to be, even though I have a degree in engineering and I have no formal Bible college training at all. But the role of a pastor in today's culture is very complex. Right? And so he should know, the pastor should know and teach the Bible, have a heart for people, be able to counsel them and seek their growth. And Ephesians 4:12, it talks about how their role is to equip believers to do ministry, right? 4:11-12 is, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, right? He equips the believers, the saints, for the work of service, them to do ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. So their goal and their role is to equip believers to do ministry. The pastor is sort of a player coach. So as he does ministry, he's training others to do ministry. Paul talks about this, the things that you have seen and heard and witnessed in me, practice these things. In our world, there's often drawbacks being a pastor because of the misperceptions of the ministry and in being a pastor. Here's some misconceptions people have about, or misperceptions people have about pastorship. One, they say, well, they don't work. Some think they only do something on a Sunday. The rest of the time, they're just chilling in their office. They're not doing anything. They're just doing nothing. They don't work. Like I said this last week, maybe. There was a church my family went to that pastor once told my dad, like, this is the easiest job ever. You only work a couple hours, 2 days a week, and then you just do whatever the rest of the week, and you get paid for it. And needless to say, we weren't there for very long. Neither was he after we left. So, two, they think the pastor just wants their money. So first thing is they think the pastor doesn't work. The second thing is they think the pastor just wants their money. They're like, man, the church always asking for money. It's all they think. Come to a group of believers and I'm like, let's take up an offering for this. And it's just constant. It's all they think about, this misperception they have of this. Three, they think they're different or better than other people. Right? This misperception. Right? They think pastors think that they are different or better than others or somehow. Say a bad word and they're around a pastor and they're like, oh, sorry about my language, preacher. Didn't mean to say that around you, right? As if like the pastor's a better person or whatever. Like it matters. If I want people to say like they'll be talking to them, I'm just chill talking to them. And then they'll say a bad word like, oh, sorry about my language. I'm like, dude. Like I'm in college and adult ministry. Like I hear the language. But they think like, oh yeah, I need to make sure that I'm better than them because they're a better person, or they think they're better than everyone else because they're a pastor and all that kind of stuff. So the truth is, though, it's by the grace of God that a pastor gets to shepherd the local body of believers. It's not by anything that they are better or anything like that, but by the grace of God. So think about the church in several areas, or two different areas mainly, right? We're going to look at the purpose. Number one, this area is the purpose and plan of the church. What is the purpose of the church? What is the plan of the church? And then two, the finances, these two areas. So purpose and plan of the church, and then finances. What about the money and the church? I don't know which one you want. So these are the two areas we're looking at. Purpose and plan of the church, and then the finances. Purpose, plan, and then finances. And then, yeah. So realize, money plays a major role in the ministry of a local church. So as we begin, we go back to the basics, the foundation we think about of the church and the finances connected with the church. So think about three key areas, right? One, who is the church? The one question we're going to talk about. Who is the church? It's not the building. It's a who, not an it. Two, what is the role of the church? What is God's plan for the church? What is the role of the church? Three, how do we deal with money in the local church? So who's the church? What is the role of the church? And how do we deal with money in the local church? Oh man, that's this. Okay, first one, who's the church? Well, the simple truth from God's word is that the church is made up of those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Made up of those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. They've placed their faith in Christ. That's the church. Some people go crazy with this, and they say, it's not the building, it's just the church. So where's the church? And they're like, everywhere, man. Okay, but like, where do I go on Sunday? They're like, the church is everywhere. Where do you worship at? So we're talking a little bit about this. So that by faith, they're placed in the body of Christ, the church. I know I said open Matthew 28, but Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. Oh, sorry, 20 through 22. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22 says this. I don't know if you want, but... It says, So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So essentially we're saying that the church is his body, the body of Christ. He's the cornerstone. We're being built up, fitted together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord. You're being built together into the dwelling of God in the Spirit. Another verse is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Anyone want to read that?
For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit.
We are placed in the body of Christ when we believe, or are baptized, identified into one body. Placed into one body. Doesn't matter, Jew, Greek, slave, free, all made to drink of one Spirit. We had one way of salvation. This means that even the apostles and the person who places their faith in Christ today, the way they have salvation, where they come into the church, is through the exact same method, right? Through faith in Christ. So the church is not the building. The church is the people. The building is where the church meets to gather. This is also why we don't call the main area the big auditorium. We don't call it the sanctuary here. Because a sanctuary means the dwelling place of God. But where does God dwell?
In us,
right? So we are the little sanctuaries. And so we don't have a little sanctuary going into the big sanctuary. It's like not what we do each Sunday. And so we just call it the auditorium, or big church, if you will. So we gather at the building for worship and for training. We scatter for evangelism and service. So we gather for worship, we gather for training, we scatter for evangelism and service. Believers are to gather into local bodies. Hebrews 10, 24, 25. Hebrews 10, 24, 25 says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Right, so we want to gather together to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. If we just show up on a Sunday and we listen to a service and we leave, are we doing what this verse says? Fully, right? Like, of course, the pastor should be teaching and should be stimulating you to love and to good deeds, but you're not encouraging one another. There's one person talking and encouraging. You're not stimulating one another to love and good deeds. There's one person talking and you're just receiving. It's supposed to be this fellowship is more than only you're listening to the service. It's supposed to be encouraging one another, building each other up, having fellowship in those ways. I think that's great when it happens more than even just on a Sunday. You have other groups that you're meeting throughout the week. I think this is a great thing to do. So that is the church. What is the role of the church? So we looked at who is the church. It's the people. And then what is the role of the church? This is misunderstood by a lot of people. What is the church supposed to be doing? Many people get confused. They think that it is evangelism. That is the role of the church, is evangelism. Really, it's pretty simple. Something that all of us should know and should be able to tell someone who asks us. If someone says, "What's the philosophy of Stillwater Bible?" or "What is Stillwater Bible trying to do?" what would we say? Any ideas? This is a test, pop quiz. Yep. Train believers. So it's make disciples, just two parts, right? Which is proclaiming Christ and training believers. So that's what our sign says, is proclaim Christ, train believers. We've been given a commission. It's a great commission. Hopefully, your Bibles are open to Matthew 28, which I've changed it on you. But Matthew 28, 18 to 20, that is the great commission. We are to make disciples. As we look at this passage, we find it is the only command in the passage. So turn to Matthew 28, 18. We'll read it together. Until I get there. All right, y'all Gucci? Okay, cool. So, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded of you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So he says, all authority has been given to me. So we have right up front the comfort of it's his authority been given to him, and he's telling us to go do this thing. So he has the authority to tell us to do this. And then he says, go, therefore, and make disciples. The only command here in the Greek, the only imperative is to make. And what are we making? Disciples. We see things about making disciples in the scripture. Christ talks about to be my disciple, you must follow me, you must take up your cross daily, you must deny yourself. A disciple is someone who is fully going out and living for Christ. But so that's our goal. That's what we're trying to do. There's two things, though. It says, go, therefore. It's really as you're going. It's a participle. So as you were going, make disciples of all the nations. And there's two things. As you are baptizing them, and what's the other one? Teaching, yeah. Teaching them to observe, right? Teaching them. So you're making disciples. So go make disciples as you are baptizing and teaching them. So as you're going, make disciples. The way you do that is baptizing them. So we just saw in a verse just a little bit ago that this baptizing, we are baptized into Christ. Right? This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we make disciples as we're going, baptizing and training. So they place their faith in Christ, they're baptized into Christ, and with Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we teach them to observe and obey the Word of God. This is a basic twofold plan of making disciples, right? This twofold plan is evangelism and training. So hopefully you have that. This twofold plan is evangelism and training. Evangelism takes place when we are scattered. And training takes place when we are gathered. Evangelism takes place when we are scattered. Training takes place when we are gathered. So let's think about this. Evangelism. We are to go and tell people the good news of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Right? What's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9?
For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.
There you go. By grace, by God's grace, it's through our faith, not of works, so we can't boast, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. And so, therefore, we tell people, like, hey, you can be saved. It's not of your own works. It's by what God has done, by his grace. 1 Peter 3:15. You have that memorized?
Yes, but not off the top.
Yeah. So let's turn to 1 Peter 3:15.
But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you.
So be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. Right? We should be ready to share the good news. We should be ready to tell what we believe and why we believe it. Also, it says to give a defense for the hope or the answer for the hope that is within you. We should have a hope. People should see that we have a hope that they don't have. A hope in these trials and tribulations that they don't have. So we should be able to give an answer when they ask about it. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God are making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Right? So 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, is that we are ambassadors for Christ. We're going out on Christ's behalf. He has the authority, and he's sending us to go do the ministry. We are his representatives. When we're scattered out, as we are going about our lives, we share the gospel. And then, second thing, training. So training. We are to train those who have trusted in Jesus. Ephesians 4, verse 12. He gave all these people gifts to equip the saints for the work of service, the building up of the body of Christ. We have one body, right? The body of Christ, many members, and each one is given, is equipped to serve. Want each of them to be equipped to serve. So we're going to equip the believers. That's what we gather for, is to equip believers to go out and to do the service. So how are they equipped? And how do we know how to serve? Well, 2 Timothy 2:2. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "In these things that you have heard from me, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach them to others also." Right? And so be taught the Bible, the things we know from the Bible, and then tell others about what we know from the Bible, and have them tell others, and continue that chain process all the way down. The things you've heard, trust the faithful people who will teach others also. The Great Commission, though, is not just knowledge. It doesn't say teaching those all I've commanded of you. It says teaching them to observe or obey all that I've commanded of you. It's a lifestyle discipleship. It's not just, here's all the knowledge that we have, cool, now you're equipped to go and love people better. It doesn't really work that way. Right? Some people have a lot of knowledge, but not a lot of love. So how do we actually live out what we know? That's the point of this. So the role of the church. The role of the church is to make disciples through evangelism and training, being ready to share and to teach others the Bible. So now we're looking at the church and money. How does the church deal with money? How do they get money? How is it used? Well, we're going to look at three areas. We're going to look at the budget. Number one, the budget. The facilities and staff. Looking at three areas. The budget, facilities and staff. And three, the offerings. Look at the process of how that works. Okay, let's talk about the budget at Stillwater Bible. We do things a little differently. Well, what is a budget? This is money spent to carry out the ministry of this local body. So the budget is the money spent to carry out the ministry of this local body. Think about all that we do. Right? So the budget is the money we spend to carry out the ministry of this local body. All that we do, we have SBI, right? We have Sunday mornings. We have grow groups. We have fellowship suppers. We have the youth and the children's ministries. We have college ministry. We have missions. We have salaries. We have local needs, on and on. And all of those things take money. As Ecclesiastes says, money solves everything. Also, vanity. But it does solve everything. A lot of things that we can do because of money. In order for us to do all of those ministries as a local church, we have to realize it takes money for it to happen. We gather on Sunday mornings, right? We have grow group, we have Wednesday nights, we have a youth program, Sundays and Wednesdays and other things that they do. We have the Easter celebration that we had this last week. We have VBS in the summer. We have a worship team. We have the sound system that goes with that. We have the heating of the building, cooling of the building, the lights, the insurance, all sorts of stuff that goes into just having a place of worship and doing all the ministry that we do at this place. You have the pastor, you have the administrative assistant, you have the youth pastor, the college pastor, the executive pastor, the children's pastor, the worship team, the website upkeep, the media, the yard work, all of it. How does it all work? How does it all function? Well, it takes money for it to happen. So Stillwater Bible, though, we do things different from other churches. But there's a couple things we do not do. We do not ask for pledges, number one. We do not ask for pledges. We never ask you to pledge allegiance to Stillwater Bible. No, I'm just kidding. Well, we don't do that. But don't ask for pledges. We'll get to what that means in a minute. And then secondly, we do not see our church as fundraisers. We do not see our church as fundraisers. Here's what I mean by that. So we don't ask every year, and I'll try to do this. They don't ask every year for those connected with this church to pledge what they're going to give. A lot of churches make their budget based off of, okay, January's rolling around, how much are you going to give this year? You know, write it down so that we can make our budget for this next year. First off, we're not going to ask to make a vow. A vow is between you and God, not us. So we're not going to say, you and me are going to make a vow that you can serve God in this way. That's just not really how that works. We do not make our budget based on what you might promise to give. Many make a budget this way. Here's how, right? So many churches pledges sometimes. They make a budget this way, and then a church pledges, and they say they're going to give $300,000 for that year. So for the whole year, they have that much to do all the budget. The church says, okay, well, we're going to trust God to give us $350,000. Right? They pledged $300,000, but we're going to trust God to have $350,000 for this year. Well, we need to be careful because that could become a fundraiser. Right? Because suddenly, this budget that you have, you're budgeting things you don't have yet, and you're trying to make sure you get to that amount that you're going for. A budget is the means of wisely using what God has given you. It's not something to be raised. We don't raise money to get to a certain goal budget for the year. The budget isn't wisely using what God hasn't given you yet. It's about wisely using what God has given you. We had an 812 initiative, right, where we didn't ask of any, we didn't have a certain number or anything like that. We just said, hey, if anyone would like to give to our youth and kids building we're about to build, then you can tell us. And then you can start giving. We'll use that. Right? So it's all up to them to do it. And a lot of people did. And it was great. And we actually blew through that building pretty quick. We have a little bit left over. But on a $2-something million building, we only have like $170,000 left. So it's great. But the verse we had was 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12. It says, for if the readiness is present, or if the eagerness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. So we're looking at using what God has given us, not eagerly trying to figure out what he hasn't given us. That's not what the budget's about. How do we do it? Once again, we do things a little differently. As I've said, it's the Water Bible. We have never had to worry about how much is given. A lot of churches have to say, all right, well, how much was given the previous year? Okay, we're going to base it off of that and go forward and not try to expand any ministry on stuff. We'll just say what we've gotten. What we take is we just take whatever was at last year cost us. And we see what changes are going to happen, like payments go up, electric, whatever that may be. What ministries might have either bigger or smaller plans coming up, and then we move forward with that. So what I'm saying is this. A lot of churches are like, we want to do this much stuff. Right? This is all ministry we want to do. And how much we have the actual ability to do and to carry out with our people in our church. Our giving was about this much, right? The previous year. So some of them, like we said earlier, will say, well, we're going to trust God to just go ahead and do all of that amount so that we can match what we have a desire in ministry to do. What our church would do if we had the situation is we would say, we're just going to base it off of the previous year's income that we got from the church. And then we'll have to just figure out, okay, what things do we need to kind of not figure out? We want to do these things. We can't do it yet. We're not going to say, hey, y'all need to fundraise so we can go. It's just we're going to say what people are giving. We're going to move it forward with that. Thankfully, we haven't had that issue. And it's been like, here's what we want to do. And then it's like, well, here's what people are giving. And so we're like, all right, well, we can do stuff. Whatever we want to be doing, we're just going to continue doing that. We're going to adjust it how it is. We're going to go forward with that. Right. We're not going to try to use every single dollar that comes up because we can save that and have bigger things you can go towards and go towards, but different items, special items like that. So things that accrue throughout the year. So like I said, it's a little different because we haven't had to worry about not having enough to make our things we want to do. A lot of people, a lot of churches have to plan for their income to see what ministry they can do. They'll say, well, look what God gave the previous year, and they'll increase it this year. They'll actually plan on having more income than they had the year before, and they're going to just trust God to provide for that. Now, it sounds real spiritual, right? It sounds really good. But should we do the church budget differently than our personal life? Like, if you say, well, listen, I get paid $3,000 per month, but I'm going to live on $3,400 and trust that God's going to provide the rest. You'd be like, you're dumb, right? You are going to go way in debt. You're going to be awful bankrupt, right? So why would a church plan like that? Whenever we know the income, this just creates more stress. Right? Will we get it? Will we not? You're trying to figure out how can we get that extra bit? And then it becomes a fundraiser. We're trying to get people to give more, And so we don't do that. We just say, here's what we want to do. Here's what we're trying to do. We do it. And then see what's been given and just work that way. So, that makes sense? Cool. So, church, look at this area of budget and finances. The finances must be, it must be accountable to the people of the church. Accountable to the people of the church. We have a monthly bulletin board. It's right out here. And it's posted after each month's finances come in and are official and everything like that, then we switch out the finances out here in the hallway, and it's up there. So I think the month ends at like the 25th, something like that. So it's kind of a weird, or 20th maybe. It's kind of a weird time when it gets up there, but eventually it does get up there. And you can see what's happening. It has line items in our budget, the main broad category. It's not like, well, how much does JB make? How much is these people? Like, no. But you're going to see like salaries, right? And that includes all of the staff, worship, and all the other people who have other things. It must be also accurate. It must be accurate. It must have complete accounting of what happens. You can't be like, ah, well, it's around there. We'll just ballpark it and go from there. Because then you're not really accountable. You're just doing stuff. So, must be accountable to people. Must be accurate. Have complete accounting of what happens. Also, must obey the law. Right? The law, taxes, all things that go into what does it look like to be a church, what laws must be followed with the finances, how does it must be handled, all those sorts of things. We'll talk about that a little bit later on, towards the end. What does that look like? But we must obey the law with how we handle finances. Last thing, we must use it wisely. There must be no wastefulness of the money. Not being like, you know what, that's fine. We're just going to use it for this. It's like, oh, that didn't work. Ah, that's fine, whatever. Like, try to be wise with it. Try to use it well. People are giving so that we can do the ministry. And so we don't want to just use it willy-nilly, so to speak. Right. Any questions so far? So, facilities and staff. Facilities of a local church are there to help the body as we seek to carry out the ministry of making disciples. Right? So we have the facilities. We're just using them to carry out the ministry of making disciples. The church is not the building. Therefore, there are different views on building. But it's there. We use it to help the body seek to make disciples. Church isn't the building. Like I said earlier, people have different views on that. Some say you should not have a building. It's a waste of money. The church is the people, not the building. Don't waste your money on having a building. Most, including us, we want to have a place where we can gather and serve. We want to have a place where we can actually do it. This building is used all the time. Right? On Mondays, there's a Christian homeschool co-op. And they meet here on Mondays and they use the building, use all of the building. On Tuesdays, there is an elder Bible study in the evening. There's a college Bible study also, Cornerstone, go folks, that happens. And then Wednesday, we have, you know, SBI, we have youth, we have kids, all this stuff is happening now. On Thursday, there's a morning men's Bible study, and there's a women's Bible study that happens on Thursday mornings as well. On Friday, there's a men's Bible study in the morning. Also, so many events that happen on Fridays there. Saturday, there's been a Saturday event here since we got back from spring break. So there's been Saturdays. We use it on Saturdays for all sorts of things all the time. And then, of course, Sunday is used all day. I mean, there's 8:30 service, there's grow groups, there's the 11 a.m. service, and then study cafe, 3 to 8 for college students to come study, coffee, snacks. And then once a month, there's a movie night. And then we have the churches open for Bible studies, leadership meetings, all kind of stuff. So, what?
Weddings.
Yes. Wedding, random. And that was, there's even more other things, right? So we thank God for the building and the facilities given to us. But not only all of this, there's various small meetings happening. Members from our church can use our building, right? So there's like Greek lessons that are happening randomly for like these middle schoolers to learn Greek. There's opal lessons. Happen a lot of times, right? There's random weddings, right? Not random, planned, good, great things, but weddings, right? That happen because we are a church. And so much other stuff people use. We used to use it for the Kaios. When they didn't have a building on campus, they would come and use ours for their big meetings. And all sorts of other things. Women's ministry events, college events, youth events. I mean, it's just used a lot, so... We thank God for this building and the facilities he's given us. The church must use wisely the facilities that we have. They cost money, and it's a huge amount to have buildings. Some people say, well, you know what? We have Sunday school at 10. We have church at 11. We're growing. We're full. Time for a new building. But we want to use the building to the fullest. Right? It's not like, well, we have our one service. Don't want to do really more work, so we'll just build a whole building so we can do same, just one service and just do a bigger thing. We have two services right now. There's a chance in the future for days like Easter, we may need to use our youth and kids building as an overflow for people to come in. I was planning on it this year, but then we just said so hard people to come to the first service that we packed that one out. Our second service had lots of room. So, but we might have to end up using both of those at some point for this. There's been a major shift in churches in the last 50 years. Used to be, and sometimes it still is like this, used to be the auditorium was only for worship. The building is sacred. Right? You had separate classrooms, separate offices. The auditorium was for worship alone. Hence why you had pews. You couldn't change anything. Pews are also probably cheap, but it used to be that was just the state. Right? It was the sanctuary. Don't run in church, especially not in that sanctuary, right? Like, man, that's the holy area. But it's kind of shifted a lot in the last few years. Now the auditorium, the building itself is multi-use. Right? Auditorium can be used for worship service, for Wednesday night kids games, for eating in classrooms, for food, all sorts of stuff. Right? So it's not so strict anymore as far as these things. I think it's a good thing. Because they're realizing the church itself, the building itself, is just a tool to be used to do ministry. It's not that it himself is holy ground, so to speak. The best move, if a church is growing, is to first go to multiple services. Instead of like, you know what, we're growing, we have one service, it's full, we need another building. It's like, well, go to a different service, see how that works. If you start having three services, you're like, you know what, it might be time to figure out maybe bigger building. But once again, if you get bigger, then you know less and less people as you come in and out. So, well, that's bad, but you need to make sure you have that intentionality, that fellowship, pulling people up. We only build this other building that we have because you can't really have multiple Wednesday night services. People get off work and then they have to go to bed. And so you only have a window of opportunity for that. And so the kids, the youth, and the adults all needed more space. And so we're like, okay, well, here we go. We need to get a bigger building. With that in mind, think about all of that. Let's think about staff. There's a great deal of money involved in paying people in ministry. So the goal is to continue to raise people up to do ministry. Right? So we want people to be able to do ministry and to be able to do that. A lot of times you need a full-time person or at least a part-time person. people to be in place to be the ones equipping, be the ones to meet people where they're at and do things. Our goal is to continue to raise people up to do ministry. There was an old rule of thumb, that if you had under 200 people, then you only need one pastor to run all of it. Right, so up to 200, you're like, you know, it's fine, just have the one guy, one pastor, and everything's covered, you're good. But then they would say every 100 after that, you need one more staff member. Right? And so you'd be like 201, 300, getting after 200, you need another person on to help you. You get to 300 people, you need, or 400 people, you need another person to help, and then like continue that route. I'm not really sure anymore that you could have 200 people and not have another staff member at least helping part-time. That's a lot to manage. Like, how are you going to do kids? If you have one person as a pastor, how are you going to do kids? How are you going to do youth? How's that stuff going to work? Worship, media, all that kind of, all those things. And so we have 550 to 600 people regularly right now. And we have six sort of full-time style staff and then a number of support staff members. And so that's how we do it. That's what we do with staff. We want to be wise in the use of our facilities and bring in staff to oversee ministry and to equip believers to do the ministry. Right? That's the goal. Cool. Any questions before we go on? So the offerings, the process of offerings. Oftentimes, people have questions about the church. The money goes to the church, then what happens to it? How is it spent? How is it handled? Oftentimes, people think the church just wants their money. That's the only reason people have churches, to have their money. Money is an issue in the body because people expect that whatever they give, like as they should be used wisely for the local body. They expect that whatever is given should be used wisely. Think about giving. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. You remember that verse is? Kind of like that. Riley, read it.
Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver.
There you go. So we should do as we purpose. We should give purposefully, purpose it, and each person is responsible for determining what they will give out of what God has given them. God's given them a certain amount of money. They say, I'm going to give this much to ministry, to church, to other ministries, whatever it may be. We're supposed to give, but not under a law system. This is describing some amount. It doesn't matter what amount. Some amount is given cheerfully. Right? It says in 8:12, 2 Corinthians 8:12, a chapter before this, that if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. So we are to give, not in all such time. It's an act of worship, remember, love, and trust. Giving is an act of worship, of love, and trust. It's supposed to be the first fruit, not something left over. Because if you say, whatever's over at the end of the month, I'll just go ahead and give that. Then you look at your bank account about 4 days before the end of the month. You're like, oh, I can go out to eat. Sweet. And the month ends. I'm like, oh, shoot. Well, don't have any money left. Guess I won't give this month. Right. It should be purposed. It should be the first fruit. It should be purposed and planned. Right. Well, we covered that in biblical giving at the beginning. So what happens? The money that you give. Give an offering, what happens to it? Remember, it's an act of worship, love, and trust. You give the money. For the things left in the offering plates, so we have offering plates throughout the auditorium now. We don't have ushers anymore, actually, ever since like COVID. We kind of stopped doing that because, you know, COVID, they're like, hey, you could get sick from offering plate, I guess. And so we didn't do it, and then we just have not reinstated that, done that anymore. But there's things that are left in the offering plates. We still have them out for people to give if they'd like to. We have men of integrity that go and gather it after the service. And then I think this is the first thing. Things in offering plates is number one. Should have like five or six things that I'm going to cover. Things in offering plates, men of integrity, gather it. So number one, it's all number one. For things offering plates, men of integrity, gather it after service. Two. One person counts it. Another person counts it. They make sure they get the same cash amount. So it's number two. One person counts it, another person counts it. They make sure they get the same amount. They sign off on it. There's safety in this. No one is left alone with the cash. This is for their protection. So no one can say that they might have taken money. Say, no, 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 so-and-so was also there. We both agreed. This is what was written down as far as what we had, what we gathered. This is for the cash money in particular, for the checks. You can't do much with a check. If it's not written to you, it's not a blank check, something like that, then you can't do anything with it. And so that is counted, that is recorded very meticulously, but it's not like they're both going to sit there and count up those things. That doesn't have to have something that's there. So, but they do it with the cash. And then three, it's recorded and taken to the bank. Not left with the church in some money vault that we have. Number three. It's recorded in the bank, and all this is under number three. Before it's deposited, one more person double checks the cash amount and signs off on it. So it has a double checked. It's triple checked that this is the correct amount that they had when they first counted it, and it is signed off on. It's also recorded very well so that you can have a record of it if you need it for taxes, right? So the checks are recorded, obviously, to see, okay, how much was given so that we can have that record for taxes. And then any cash in a marked envelope that someone says, like, I'm giving this much, and they put their name on everything like that, that also gets counted towards them for their giving statements. Loose cash put in there, they don't know who it was. So it's just put into the general fund. So four, the head pastor does not see or know people give. Head pastor does not see or know people give. In fact, none of the pastors would know. The executive pastor is the one who takes care of that. And then five, then repay budget items. So bills, salaries, all that jazz. Okay, now if you have space, or if you want to make a space, like a margin, big area, either on that page or the next page, something like that, this is a bit outdated. There's a lot more that goes into giving now with the arrival of the internet. Y'all heard of it? Yeah, it's been a bit. So online giving has been a huge thing. It's something that we were very glad to be part of, have access to as a church. We began this 2018, 2019. So right before COVID as a church, we began online giving. And our giving actually went up during COVID, not down like most churches. People can, what they can do, online giving, they can go online, they can choose a one-time or a recurring gift. Happens at however often they want it to happen, and they choose the amount. This way they could do it recurring, and they never get to church and say, ah, I forgot to get my checkbook, or I forgot to get my cash to give when they get to church. Summer used to be a very, very hard time for churches, including this church. When we started out, until like 2018, 2019, whenever we started online giving, it used to be a really hard time because people might normally give, say, on the first Sunday. And then they go on vacation. They're gone the first, second Sunday. They come back on the third Sunday. They're not even thinking about giving because they're 3 weeks in. They don't even have thought about it. So they just wouldn't give because they don't really do everything in person. And so suddenly you'd have your budget or your income as a church during like January and throughout the semester, and then summer would hit and it would do a huge thing. And they even said, I was talking to Brian, and he said they never made budget. They never got enough to actually cover their budget in the summers because so many people are in and out and aren't giving. They forget about it, all sorts of stuff. Now, just comes through, right? Have it online, it's recurring, it just goes. Or say they're gone, on vacation, but they watch the services online and they're reminded that, oh yeah, this is how I normally give. I normally give at this point. So they go online and they give right there. Some people who actually, you can kind of see the time mark on it, he says. And it's like, right with the time that we say, there's a normal time of giving, here's our Bible, you see online giving comes in. People either sitting there in the service or somewhere else are watching and they want to support. So they can go online and give right there from their hotel room. So I have a few tips for giving online, though. A few tips. One, if you're going to do it completely online, use your bank account to link your giving. Use your bank account to link your giving, not a credit card or a debit card. So churches get a 3% fee they have to pay on all credit card transactions and a 2% fee on all debit card transactions. And so you're giving actually less than what you are giving, essentially, whenever you do this. And so if you do the bank account, it's only a 1% fee the church is charged. So you get more of your money if you take that extra step other than using your debit card or credit card, and you just go and do your banking account number and linking that to do it. If you really want the church to get the full amount of your giving, you can actually set up a reoccurring check from your bank mailed to the church every month, every 2 weeks, whatever. And then there is zero charge on that, zero fee on that. 100% of what you give goes to the church. So you can do that. I don't know. I can't remember what is it called when you do that, but you can look it up. But you say to your bank, I want this much, a check mailed to this address, to this person, filled out, whatever, each month. Go, and then we'll do it, and you get, they get 100% of what you give. There's no fee. Another thing, second thing, tip. I think it would be a good idea, this is just me thinking, good idea to reevaluate your giving each year. So if you do recurring giving, right, I think it'd be a good idea to reevaluate your giving each year. Those are all the things, sorry, to put in your margins or back of a page or something like that. Because make sure, first of all, when you decide what you're going to give, how should you do it? Just, I'll just do this much? I mean, you could, I guess. But hopefully you're prayerfully considering it. You're setting and purposing in your heart, I'm going to give this month, this much, monthly, biweekly, whatever it is, on a basis. And then it comes out automatically out of your account. I think that's great, actually. I think that's a great way for you to decide in your heart what to give, plan to give it, and don't even think about it. Right? Like, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. You're giving money, and it's just going out of your account, and it just happens. Right? So I think that's great. But maybe you've been greatly blessed over the last 5 years, and you've doubled your income, but your giving is the same thing as you said it 5 years ago. You decided in your heart what to give, and you plan to give it, but now you don't even think about it. And so maybe all that has happened, you need to, I think it'd be good to reevaluate, okay, where am I at? Do I want to give more? Is God leading me to give more than what I was giving because he's blessed me more, so I therefore can give more? Let's go just reevaluate that. As I know, for me, it's easy to just, I said it, and it's going. I just don't think about it. And I look back, and I'm like, wow, God has blessed me so much. Like, I could give more. And it could even be I don't give to the church. I give to other things or other ministries, organizations, whatever it may be. For us as a church, 60% of our giving comes from online giving. Right? And we get so much more to use at a church from online giving than what we used to get as the normal in-person giving was. And so it's been a huge blessing for us as a church. But we want to be wise with how we give and make sure it's an act of worship, love, and trust. Online giving, in a way, is a lot easier to have a trail also of who gave what and how much. So looking at that record keeping and stuff, it's all there through that system. It's automated. We use a system to see what people gave. There's less chance of anyone doing something squirrely, something they shouldn't be doing with the giving each week, because it just goes to the system, goes to the account. It's just, that's how it is. So, there you go. Okay. Any questions on that? So how is the money used? Well, the budget is the local church is approved on the basis for how the money is to be allocated, right? So the budget is the approval for how we use the money. Some input concerning giving. There are those that are connected to a local church should support their local body. That should be given to the church to help what the church is doing. Realize, though, that you, so people who are giving to the church, you are bombarded daily with requests for giving. Right? Many people walk into the church or call the church asking for money multiple times a week. Right? We get a lot of times it's multiple calls a day. People are asking like, hey, I need some help with this or that. Can you help? Then you have other ministries that are asking for support. Like, hey, we do this ministry. We like what you all do. Could you help? Would you mind supporting us as a ministry? Sometimes people who are within our body who need some extra help. People who are involved in our church who need help. So how do we know where to give beside our local church? Right? This could be something where, as individuals, if we're going to give somewhere else, we can figure this out. Also, as a church, we're trying to follow this whenever there's people who want to be supported by us. So some guidelines. How to handle giving requests. What is the goal and purpose of the organization? We need to ask this. What is the goal and purpose of the organization? Are they trying to make disciples? Are they trying to do the good things, or are they not? Do they line up with what our goals and our purpose is? 2, who is the organization accountable to? Any way to figure out what they're actually doing with the money we're giving them? Three, who is the leadership accountable to? So leading the ministry, leading the organization, that's one of these things. Do they have accountability? Do they have people who, is there a board or people who are there to kind of make sure everything's going well? 4, how is the money used? Just imagine someone calls you and they're like, hey, we want to know if you want to support our ministry, we do these things, or this organization, we do these things. And you say, all right, cool, what's the goal and purpose of the organization? Right. And you just go down the list. Who is the organization accountable to? Like, how do we make sure these things are going well with the organization? Okay, who's the leadership? How do they count? Is there like a board, or what does that work like? Like, this person's going to be like, dang, they are making sure that they're giving to the right thing. These are really good questions to know as you're giving to an organization. Especially, how is the money used? That's a big one. So I'm giving you money each month, each year, whatever. How are you going to use that? 4. So once there's a person that wanted our church to support him. So we asked them, okay, yeah, give us a copy of your operating budget for your ministry. So give us how you operate your ministry, what's your budget, just give us that. Never did. Right? Which kind of goes to show he may not actually had a budget that he was going off of and a real, real good plan to be a good steward of what we were going to give him. So didn't do it. I did support him. 5, do those in leadership exhibit godly character? So we want them to be godly people that we're supporting, especially if we're like, hey, we are officially supporting this ministry or this church, and then they're doing these things that are like not good, not godly. Well, then we don't want to be associated with people who are doing that kind of stuff. It's not good. And we don't support things that are ungodly. So, Stillwater Bible supports a lot of other ministries, right? Multiple. We have that mission board out there. I don't think even all of our missionaries are on that board right now. And so we have multiple missionaries, all those out there. But we want to be very careful in all these areas before we give any money to them. Make sure they apply these areas. And realize, as your local church, we're accountable in all these areas, right? The church must be accountable, accurate, lawful, and wise how we use our money. We try our best to do all of those things as much as possible. So as we have that thing out there, we have accountability with people who are looking at and double-checking, triple-checking the money that we get, all that stuff. Summary, key points to hold this church accountable concerning finances. A, always have honest, wise men dealing with finances. If you're kind of sketched out about someone, they don't really have honesty or wisdom, don't really want them handling the finances of what people are giving. So always have honest, wise men dealing with finances. B, pay all bills to maintain the church's testimony. Church says they're going to pay things, then they need to pay them. So that maintains a testimony of faithfulness. So pay all bills to maintain testimony. C, obey all the laws of the government concerning finances and everything else that doesn't make you sin. But obey all the laws of the government. One law people are confused about, and that's designated giving. So, designated giving. You can go online, you can put in your memo online, you can put in your check memo, whatever it is, certain areas that you want the giving to go towards. Right? So you can say, I'm giving towards college ministry. Right? And then by law, if you put this in your memo line, the church has to use that for college ministry-related stuff only. Right? It cannot be used for youth. You cannot use that, that's designated to that, for other forms of ministry. It has to be for that ministry. Designated to missions, to building fund, whatever it may be. If, say, Stillwater Bible decided next year, they're doing away with college ministry altogether, that will no longer ever be a college ministry at all at Stillwater Bible, that is done for. Well, all of that money in that designated for college ministry can't be touched. It has to either be given back to everyone who donated it, so figuring all that out, giving it back to them, or it just sits there for forever until the church goes under, and then it just goes with whatever happens with the church stuff after that. So doesn't it is giving towards things. Doesn't it towards something, it goes towards that thing. You can designate to various ministries. You cannot designate to various people. Right? You cannot be like, well, I'm going to give to Joe. Right? I like Joe. He's in our church. I'm going to give to the church and then have the church give it to Joe. Right? You cannot designate giving to a person from the church. So the reason why this had to be a law, and it is a law now, is that people will be like, okay, well, here's the deal. My son, Joe, is going to college at OSU. I need to pay for Joe's college. Well, Bob is Joe's dad. Bob is like, I'm going to give to the church all the money for Joe's college. Designate it to Joe. They then give to Joe. Joe then pays for OSU. What advantage is there in this?
Tax deductions.
Tax deductions. Because it's all giving to the church. So suddenly, instead of just paying OSU or paying Joe to pay OSU, he's now getting this tax write-off, tax deduction for giving to the church instead. So why would the church allow this? This actually happened, right? Something, I don't know if it was Bob and Joe, but someone actually happened, was happening. Why would the church allow this? Why would someone try to do this? I mean, it's just not right. But therefore, now there's a law that you cannot designate. If it can't go through the church, then go to someone else. Right?
So hypothetically, if someone were to give, say, like a couple $100 to the church and put in the memo line, silly hats, the only thing the church can spend that money on is the silly
hats. It's VBS, probably, yeah. Yes.
So is that like mm-hmm.
So same thing, yeah. There's a guy who came and he's like, do y'all do VBS? And Brandy's like, yeah, he's an older gentleman. And then like, do y'all have ice cream at VBS? And she was like, Yeah, we do ice cream, we do all the other stuff as well. We have this kind of things with ice cream, like it's just normal Bluebell. Like he's like, why is he asking me this? Like a certain brand or something, like why is he wondering about this? I just wanted to have some. And he was like, when I was a kid, I went to VBS for the ice cream, but then I got saved as I was at VBS. I placed faith in Christ. And so I want to just buy the ice cream or like give the money to go towards the ice cream for VBS. And so therefore, he's given money to go towards ice cream for VBS. That's all it can be used for. And so there you go. Yep. So someone's giving this random stuff, and they're like, four steaks for Cornerstone on Tuesday nights every week, and they give $1,000 a week for that. We can get some good steaks. No, but more people, yeah. Yeah. So, D. Believers give to support the ministries. Believers give to support the ministries. We're not here to raise funds. We're here to minister for God. Right? We're supporting the ministries. We're not here to just fundraise and like get this stuff. Like we're here to minister for God. That is our goal. So our goal is to make disciples wisely using resources given to us by those connected to the ministry. So our goal is to make disciples wisely using resources given to us by those connected to this ministry. Hopefully our church is, we pray that our church is wise, accountable, accurate, lawful, dealing with the offerings given by believers. We want to be wisely and biblically using the resources given so we can make disciples. Okay.